Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues, the name of this program, and we thank you for listening to AFR. Tim Wildman here with Ed Vitagliano. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim. Hey, happy birthday to you.
Hey,
it's your birthday today.
Yes, it is. Thank you for remembering.
Well, it was kind of hard not to. We had donuts and apple slices for you this morning.
Yeah, donuts and apple slices. That's like a cheeseburger with spinach on it.
Fred Jackson, good morning, Fred.
Good morning.
Yeah, well, I think our team here who put that together, that donuts and apple slices, view things like I do. That is, you have a donut, but you have to offset it. Kind of like carbon emissions.
Yes.
What I'm saying? You need to offset it so you eat your donut and then you offset it with a couple of apple slices.
Here's the problem with that,
yeah.
Tim, and it's human nature, because when I walked in, we had about 12 boxes of donuts.
We did.
And one,
you thought we overordered.
And one plastic container of apple slices, like you get from Walmart or someplace like
true.
That. Okay, and then when I just came through the kitchen for the show, there's half a box of donuts and almost all the apple slices are left.
Human nature.
Human nature just took over.
No, you're exactly right. Well, it is my birthday, and of course, I know the staff.
You got to give a number.
The staff was sincere.
We
this morning sincere. When we gathered, about how many people showed up? 80, 70 or 80
yeah,
or something like that?
Most of the staff.
And, you know, I know that they weren't just there so they didn't have to work for 45 minutes.
You're becoming very cynical in your old age, Tim.
They were there to celebrate my life.
Yes.
And the fact that we had donuts, warm donuts, was just a
coincidence. Really, yeah.
Yeah, they didn't care. They would have come anyway.
They would have come for just the apple slices.
Oh, come man. All right. So it is my birthday, 56, born March 6, 1963 in Houston, Missouri, Texas County.
Really?
Yeah, so I always tell people I was born in Houston, Texas, Missouri, and they go, man, he is really messed up. He thinks he's born in two different states. No, it's Houston.
Texas County,
Missouri. Yeah.
I don't know.
My dad was in the service at Fort Leonard Wood. Which is a huge,
yes.
You know where that is, Fred?
I sure do, yeah.
Huge army base. Still may be the largest army base in the country as far as.
There's an affectionate name for that, you know.
What?
Fort Lost in the Woods.
Fort Lost in the Woods.
It's huge.
Really?
Oh, yeah. You drive for miles and miles and miles.
On yeah, it's bed. In the middle of Missouri.
Yeah.
And anyway, that was in 1963. I think my dad was drafted. Was draft going on then?
Yes. Where? What time? What year?
63. He would have been. Well, he would have been in there from like 61 to 63 or 62 to.
There was. 64. We had a draft. I know all the way after World War II, all the way through the Korean War. We probably had the draft all the way going into the into the Vietnam War without a break from World War II. I think that's true.
Well, he was 2 years, so maybe 61 to 63 or 62 to 64. Yeah. So, but then Vietnam cranked up.
And I think they just ended the draft because it was so unpopular because of the Vietnam War. But I think we had a draft all the way from, without break, from World War II through.
Did we not have a draft?
We have selective service now, but we have a volunteer army.
But during there was a draft during the Vietnam.
Yes, right.
So you're saying post-Vietnam.
I'm saying World War II all the way through Vietnam, I think we had a draft.
Okay, gotcha. Even in peacetime.
I think so.
Yes.
Yeah, I think so too. Because I mean, that's about 2 years.
Yeah.
So my dad served. All right. If you want to, we got a lot of stuff to talk about. A lot of great guests today. You can watch the show at Facebook or YouTube. Just type in Today's Issues, and watch the show on Facebook or YouTube. You can also send us an email. comments@afr.net, comments@afr.net. What do you got, Fred?
Well, let's first do an update for our dear friends in Beauregard, Alabama. We came on the air Monday morning. We talked about this tornado that hit that area of southeastern Alabama on Sunday, but More and more details have come out. This tornado was on the ground for 70 miles. Now stop and think about it.
70
For 70 miles. And it was the worst tornado in America in the last 5 years. I think it was 24 died in the one in Oklahoma, Moore, Oklahoma, in 2013. This one, 23 people dead, confirmed dead. The number of missing is down to 7 or 8 people. Searches are still underway there. But the story, the headline we have on One News Now this morning, Monster Twister takes 10 relatives from one Alabama family. That really grabbed my attention. This was grandma and grandpa, and then uncles and aunts, sisters, all from one family that happened to live in an area. And they quote one of the surviving family members, and not uncommon in rural parts of the country where, you know, families, their uncles live down the road, grandma and grandpa's not too far away, and that's exactly what happened. They were in the eye of this thing. The good side of all of this, the relief efforts have already got underway. Southern Baptist, 8 days of hope. We were talking to Steve Tiber yesterday, and his team is moving into that area. So help is on the way. The president is headed there on Friday to Beauregard. And of course, it's been declared a disaster area. Federal funds are coming in there. But, you know, and there's more bad weather on the way. We have to talk about that, too. So they're trying desperately to get as much work done as possible, get people secure, because there's more bad weather apparently on the way in the next couple of days.
You know, if you think about that for a minute, 70, did you just say 70 miles?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I do know that the intensity of the tornado, that particular tornado, was 170 miles an hour.
Correct.
Right.
Okay. A blast, if you will, of 170 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, if you have something on the ground, I don't, it was a half a mile wide?
That's what they were reporting yesterday.
At least part of the time.
Yes, sir.
Okay, it's a miracle that it did not kill more people than... it's heartbreaking to lose a life in this storm. I think 23 people died here.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
With multiple more injured and maybe some still missing. Mm-hmm. But think about, you would think that more people would, you know what I'm saying?
Well, but the people don't understand. I guess we don't, because we see pictures and video of people in big cities in America. But America is a huge country, and there are vast swaths
that's
of it
true.
That's rural, and this is where this tornado hit, was out in rural Alabama. And but now the bad part of that was, as Fred was pointing out, you had a lot of family members on this same road. The youngest victim was 6 years old, the oldest 89. This is the same family, and they were, you know, obviously talking to survivors, and they're going, it's hard for me to even comprehend how many people are – just like that, are missing now from our family. Gone.
Yeah, that's terrible for that. You know, I felt the same way when I read about the family at the in Branson. Remember who went down in the
duck boat. Yeah,
the duck boat.
And they went in the duck boat.
What a tornado!
It's Branson, Missouri.
Branson, Missouri. Was it about a year ago?
Oh, yeah. Yes. On the lake or something?
A storm came up on the lake, and they're out on the duck boat, and the waves from the lake over, sink the boat.
Yes,
and you got, I don't know, 25 people or so on the boat. And one whole family of like 10 people from Chicago or somewhere were vacationing there. And it killed them all. Everybody except for the one, the mom.
I think so,
I think it was, you're going, wow, how do you even go on?
Yeah.
After that, felt so
tough,
so
tough.
Bad. But yeah, that happened in, I forget when it was, about a year ago, wasn't it?
In the Branson area.
In Branson on the lake there. Mm-hmm. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. We're going to have a guest momentarily, but why don't you go ahead with the next story.
Big story out of Washington, D.C. It's all about the Congresswoman from Minnesota, Ilhan Omar. You've been listening over the last few days. The Democrats supposedly today were going to vote on a resolution condemning anti-Semitism for what Congresswoman Omar, again, sentiments against Israel. But here's what's happened overnight, folks. The Democrats, They got a little concerned about just saying we condemn anti-Semitism. So they've halted the vote now because they want to expand their resolution, which, by the way, does not mention Omar. They want to expand it to we don't want to be anti-Muslim. We don't want to be anti-African-American. So they're just going to throw a whole pile of things in the pot.
Okay.
And water it down as much as possible. And by the way, unlike Steve King, the Republican, who was thrown off committees for something that he said in an interview, allegedly, to the New York Times, as far as we know, she gets to stay on all these committees, including the Foreign Affairs Committee with the House. So it's going to turn into a big nothing. And here's what's happening here, folks. They're scared to death to upset the Muslim community in this country. And so they're going to let her go. She's one of their, what was it, Vanity Fair had a cover story with the new women in the Democratic Party. I think it was Vanity Fair had that the other day. Mm-hmm. So she's untouchable, apparently. According to the Democrats, they don't want to do anything to upset the apple cart.
When are they going to pass this resolution?
Are they going to pass it? Likely it come up maybe tomorrow or Friday.
You know, how many times, I don't know. I personally don't know that it's necessary for, I don't know. Well, it is. You're going to have to explain. The Democrat leadership does have to explain this member, this Muslim lady.
Congressman Omar, yeah.
But on the other hand, I'm just saying, I know the Republicans, after Steve King's comments, and Steve King was, and I heard him on this, he was taken out of context.
Mm-hmm.
He never intended to promote white
supremacy
or anything like that. Mm-hmm. But he said, but what I'm saying is, this is almost to me like, do you have to, okay, let's pass a resolution against the KKK. Any debate? You know what I'm saying? Raise your hand if you'd like to comment, if you'd like to rise in support of the KKK. What I'm saying to you is these resolutions that are passed, I guess they're worthwhile, but it's like, really? We have to pass resolutions because somebody, now in her case, she's expressing anti-Semitism. Maybe the Democrats feel like they need to go on record, but I'm almost, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's almost like, do you really have to go on record?
Well,
I want to make it sure we're clear here now. We're not.
Well, but I think, here's the thing for the Democratic Party. They kind of do have to pass something on anti-Semitism because you have someone newly elected. She's one of the new women.
That's true.
Freshman Democrats. She's a growing in popularity, not quite up to Ocasio-Cortez, but
she's in the band.
She makes two statements that are anti-Semitic, and the Democratic Party's got to say, we don't agree with what she said. Now, what's interesting is Ocasio-Cortez is defending her, and she's saying, where are all the resolutions saying we condemn homophobia and anti-black statements? That's a lame argument because you don't have Democrats in the party making homophobic, we're using this broadly, homophobic statements. Or you don't have Democrats coming out and making racist statements. That's why you don't have to pass resolutions,
Biden.
Unless you're Joe Biden, back when candidate Obama was running. So they kind of, the leadership of the Democratic Party has to make these resolutions because they have to be able to say, we don't agree with what she said, we're not anti-Semitic, but they're getting blowback from the far left of their party.
Yes.
I wouldn't be surprised if they don't pass anything.
Mm-hmm.
You're throwing everything in.
Yep.
You're kind of watering down your statement that we're not anti-Semitic. You're basically saying, to your point, Tim, we love everybody. We just want to make that clear.
Yep.
And why should you have to make
and
a
so
statement?
She apologized the first time she made an anti-Semitic remark. She has not apologized. She is defending her remarks now. So to your point, Tim, they're going to pass a resolution, but she's not going to stop doing what she does.
No.
No, it's in her DNA.
Yeah.
What she's going to say is, I'm not being anti-Semitic.
Just criticizing Israel.
I'm criticizing Israel. That's what she's going to say.
Yeah.
But anyway, it does create an interesting.
These far left progressives slash regressives. I know we you kind of using both of those now. These are Marxists. That's my belief. These are Marxists. Ocasio-Cortez, these are Marxists, and they are going to wind up being anti-Israel.
Oh, yes.
I mean, the whole swath of them, because that's what Ocasio-Cortez said. We mentioned this, I mentioned it Monday, just reminding people that she said in one of her first interviews, she talked about Israel's occupation of Palestinian land.
That's
Remember,
right.
She made that statement.
Yeah.
I believe that's what they really think. They're doing this Marxist world. They have this Marxist worldview of oppressor and oppressed. And for them, Israel is the oppressor. The Palestinians are the oppressed. And that parallels all the way across the board. You have the homophobic Christian bigots, and they're the oppressors. And you have the homosexual community, they're the oppressed. You have the United States, they're the oppressors. All these immigrants trying to come across the border, they're the oppressed.
Well, this was Barack Obama's view.
Yes.
Yeah. President. I mean, we were imperialist.
Yeah.
We Americans were imperialist.
Just one more thing on Congresswoman Omar. I know we have to get to our guest. Fox News did a story about 3 weeks ago, quoting FBI statistics. She comes from Minnesota. There's a very large Somali refugee community there. It's known as Little Mogadishu. There have been more people from that area of Minnesota recruited into ISIS than any other area in the country.
Surprise. No surprise, I'm kidding.
Well, they're appealing to the Muslims.
Right.
Yep. On Muslim supremacy, the ideology.
Yep.
All right. By the way, that Muslim girl who left Alabama to go over there to
become an ISIS bride?
Yes.
Yeah, she's not getting back in, right?
No, they had an initial court decision the other day to expedite the case, and the judge said, no, we can't do that.
She's not a citizen.
She's not a citizen. She was born to a diplomat in this country, but that does not make you a citizen.
Well, if I were her, I'd go to the southern border and
sneak in.
Come on. Well, you don't have to sneak anymore.
Right.
Just come on in and then apply for asylum.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
If I wanted to get in.
Right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Hannah Leary joins us now. She's with the National Bible Bee. Now, listen up. If you have kids who want to participate in this National Bible Bee.
And we need the Bible, folks.
Amen. Hannah joins us. I'm not sure where she is today. Hannah, good morning to you.
Good morning, Tim. Thanks so much for having me on.
Where are you?
I am currently just south of Buffalo, New York, so it's 9 degrees and snowy.
Well, bless your...
Where's home, right. Hannah? Where's home for
this
you?
This is my home base.
Oh, okay.
Right outside of Buffalo.
So let me get this right, Hannah. You choose to stay there. I'm just teasing. Yes. I have some good friends who live in Buffalo and are besides you, and are from Buffalo. And it's a wonderful area.
It is beautiful. It's just cold.
Just the winter's brutal, brutal.
Yes.
Okay, Hannah. Tell our listeners what the National Bible Bee is.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm a National Bible Bee alumni and a former winner of the National Bible Bee competition. Currently 21 years old. And, as you guys have been discussing this morning on the show, just as the crazy political things happening across the country and around the world, it's just, it can get depressing. It can get discouraging. And as a young adult stepping into, the world, I'm really thankful that for 6 years of my life as a middle school and high school student, I was able to participate in the National Bible Bee. And it gave me a foundation in the Word of God, in the truth, and gave me something that I could hold on to going into a world that's full of a lot of deceit and confusion. So the National Bible Bee it starts as a summer study. And it goes in the fall to be a competition. Winners of the competition take away $100,000 in prizes at the end of the competition. But the whole goal of the National Bible Bee is to know God's Word and to make Him known. And so the summer study is gearing to start up here in June. Registration is opening on March 15th, which is next Friday, and it's for young people ages 5 through 18 who have a desire to get into the Word of God, memorize it, study it, and have a chance to compete and just enjoy a fun summer program that allows them to get their feet wet in the Word of God.
Okay, so is this, by the way, where can people go to find out more about this?
Yeah, the website is BibleBee.org.
Okay, BibleBee.org. And I'm seeing it's for beginners or 5 to 6 years old, all the way up to 15 to 18 year olds. So, and you mentioned monetary. Is that like for, like if you win, you get, what if you win the whole thing? You won the whole thing?
Yes.
So what year did you win the whole thing?
Let's see. It's going back a few years. It was 2014.
And what age were you?
I was 17 years old.
Okay. And so your parents entered you into this?
Yep. I started when I was 12 years old. And I saw an ad, and it was in a magazine saying, hey, there's this competition. It's like a spelling bee, but it's with BibleBee. And I was like, hey, Mom and Dad, could we sign up? Could we get involved? And that just started the journey. That was when I was 12, and I competed for 6 years. And over the course of those 6 years, by God's grace, you know, I've been able to memorize and internalize large portions of Scripture.
So you got a spelling bee. You know, we see these people get up on stage, they give them a word, and then they have to spell it. So the judges, so you're up there with other kids who've entered the competition, and how do you get the, what do they say, quote 2 Timothy 4:7, or how does that work?
Yes, yeah, kind of like that.
Oh my
goodness. So it starts off, you know, with a summer study, which is not an on-stage competition. But at the end, at the competition, which is held in late fall, they give you, this year it's probably around approximately 1,000 verses for the senior level, which is ages 15 through 18, to memorize.
Oh, I got you. Okay.
And then they'll ask you from those passages, hey, please recite 1 Timothy 4:8 or whatever it may be.
I got you. Okay, I see how this works.
Oh, so yeah. I see. So you only have to memorize 1,000
right.
verses.
Right, so they're tipped off.
Right, it's, right, yeah.
they know in advance.
Yeah, I mean, come on. So how much did you win?
It was $100,000.
Cash?
Yes.
Wow.
That's an incentive
there.
That is an incentive, absolutely.
And, you know, the heartbeat behind it is, we want to encourage kids and incentivize kids to get into the Word of God and to put a value on that, because the Word of God truly is invaluable and it's priceless. And even though, I mean, I am a winner and have gained that prize, I can truly say that that prize pales in comparison to the foundation.
Are these regional contests that lead up to the national?
Yes. So that's what we're gearing up for right now, and we're so excited because, you know, people look at the nationals and are like, whoa, I can never do that, 1,000 verses, that's not me. But it starts out as a summer study, and that is all across the country, in communities.
Okay.
Anyone can sign up to participate.
Okay.
And it's an 8-week study. It starts in June, goes through August.
All right, we're out of time. We're out of time, Hannah. Let me give it. It's BibleBee.org, right?
Yes, BibleBee.org. Right now, the host registration is open. So if you're a parent or an adult looking to influence kids and get people in the Word, that's the place to go.
All right. Thank you, Hannah.
On the next Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland of Exploring the Word.
For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. We live in a fallen world of pains and hurts and weather-related disasters, but God does come through.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues. Weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
You know what's really nice about our tour of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon in September is the fact that we're with Christians who support our ministry from all over the country. We may talk differently, but we have a like mind and a like heart, and it's always a joy to spend time with our supporters. So if you want to join us on the September Spiritual Heritage Tour, Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, we'd love to have you. Now, for all the information, the dates, the pricing, everything, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. We'll fill up soon. The June tour is already sold out. We're going to fill up soon for September, so don't delay. We also go to Williamsburg and Jamestown on a tour preceding the Washington, D.C. tour. So if you'd like information on either one or both of those tours, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. A Wisconsin judge is under fire for being a good Christian. That story next. Hi, this is Todd Starnes from Fox News, and one of the things I love about Liberty University is the broad vision they have for their students. Instead of simply preparing them for a career, Liberty helps students grow into mature men and women of character, striving to impact their career fields for Christ. Liberty University is the largest Christian university in the world, offering more than 550 programs of study. Visit liberty.edu to learn more. Again, that's liberty.edu. Brian Hagedorn is a candidate for the Wisconsin Supreme Court. He is also a Christian man, and that has many people troubled on the far left. Of particular concern is the fact he founded a Christian grade school that bars students, parents, and teachers from participating in immoral sexual activity, including same-sex marriage. A core tenet of the Christian faith, by the way, for about 2,000 years. But the Human Rights Campaign says Hagedorn's involvement in the school should disqualify him from serving on the court. The attacks are not surprising. A number of federal candidates have been interrogated over Bible study attendance and membership in the Knights of Columbus. TheFederalist.com rightly framed the argument this way: you can't be a good judge because you're a Christian. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Welcome back to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. If you want to check us out on the web, you can watch this show. And I don't know why you wouldn't want to. At Facebook and YouTube, just check it out. Today's Issues, and we are live video streaming there. Tim with Ed and with Fred. Fred, that was pretty amazing what Hannah was sharing before the break from the National Bible Bee.
It is, and it's so encouraging to hear a young person.
Yeah.
I mean, memorized.
Who loves the Bible.
1,000 Bible verses, and she won the competition, got $100,000, but she says the most important thing is being grounded in God's Word.
Amen.
That's fantastic.
Amen. And I tell you what, it doesn't hurt either that if you win it all, you get $100,000.
Yeah, that's a pretty good prize.
That's more than like a Subway sandwich card. You
that's
know what
right.
I'm saying?
That
okay. So she was that was wonderful for Hannah to join us. But now's the time to get your kids signed up for this, right?
So that's absolutely.
She said it's coming up. The finals are finals are in November, but it goes through the summer. And I tell you, another thing is this Awana program that's in many churches around the country, and there are other programs too. They're wonderful, getting the Word of God in the hearts of children,
right?
You know, and having them. I just
Well, that's the hope for the church, and the church is the hope for America.
My five-year-old grandson's in the program, Awana, and when he's spitting off these Bible verses, man,
yeah,
just blesses me.
Right.
Blesses me.
It's a great foundation, and it is, biblically, it is the foundation for the Christian life.
Jesus Awana's said. Been around a while. I mean, like,
well, I think so.
I remember back from when I was
a youngster.
All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Abraham Hamilton III is with us. Abe is a public policy analyst for AFA. He's also the host of the Hamilton Corner each afternoon from 5 to 6 o'clock here on AFR. And he is a constitutional attorney. Good morning, Abe.
Good morning, Tim.
What do you do? I know your children, you and your wife take it very seriously to instill the Word of God into their hearts. What do you guys do?
We do Bible memorization, memory verses as well.
How many kids now?
Five,
okay.
I have five, starting line up for a basketball team.
From what ages to what ages?
From 19 months to 8 years old.
Okay, the 19-month, what have they learned?
Not very much, other than hanging around.
Yeah.
No, well, actually, he knows when it's time to pray. He bows his head.
There you
he
go.
Puts his hands together, and all on his own. We've never said, hey, do this. I think he just...
But y'all do Bible memorization?
We do Bible memorization. We endeavor to do family devotion times during the week.
Amen.
So they know that this is what we do. This is not just a ritual that happens once a week, but we live according to the Word of God.
Hey, tell our listeners that you told us last week or the week before, I guess it was, about one of your children recognizing what socialism was.
Yeah, so I just happened to be watching the news, and Bernie Sanders was announcing his presidency, and he was going through his platform for his presidency, and my son was actually playing with Legos.
Who's how old?
Yeah, he's eight, my eight-year-old. Okay. And he heard him say, Medicare for all and free college. And so he heard the first one. When he said free college, he said, Daddy. And he's looking at me and pointing at the television screen. He said, this man said free college? There's no such thing as free college. And then he started going on saying, well, how are the teachers going to get paid? And what about the people who clean up the school? They have to get paid. And don't colleges have cafeterias and things? How are they going to feed their families?
Oh.
And he wants to be our president.
Your son was figuring all that out right there?
Oh, man.
Yeah, well, we've talked about socialism. Yeah. And we talked about things like that before. So he knows that. So when we think, like, we pick up a pencil, and we say, we've talked about how a pencil was manufactured in the different intersections of commerce that come together to make a pencil. And so he thinks in those terms. And so he says, how could he say something like that? And he wants to be our president.
There it is.
You know what? I just got to say this right now, because when my son was eight, I was telling him, now, Batman, okay, is different from Robin, okay? And you can tell because of the kind of cape he wears. Right. And you're teaching
and
your kid
Tony turned out to be a wonderful Christian man despite your
my incompetence.
Your incompetence. All right.
You're doing it the right way.
Yeah, amen,
Abraham.
Brother. Amen.
Day by day, endeavoring to do it.
The Bible being...
And I'm just kidding. I talked to him about more than Batman.
You talked to him about hockey, right?
That's right. I talked about hockey, too, and pizza.
All right, what do you got? Who are you asking him a question, or is Abe, you going
to
take
it? Well, we did. We wanted to have Abraham talk about several kind of legal issues, but I asked you to bring on and talk about one of the latest confirmations for judgeships.
Yeah.
That's driving liberals crazy.
Yeah, liberals are going berserk because a young lady, President Trump's youngest judicial appointee, has now been confirmed to the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals, the United States Appellate Court for the Fourth Circuit. Her name is Allison Rushing, and she just happens to be a young lady who I know. She was in a program that I was a part of. I won't say what it is because it's supposed to be under wraps somewhat.
Okay.
Somewhat, but it's starting to come out now. But the whole focus of the program is to develop Christian originalist constitutionalist attorneys with an effort over the long haul to overturn the federal judiciary. That's one of the objectives.
And restore it.
And to restore it to its constitutional moorings. Well, that's happening, quiet as it's kept. You see many of these people making their way through the federal judiciary in the form of clerks, which Allison was. Allison clerked for then 10th Circuit Court of Appeals Judge Neil Gorsuch, and she also clerked for Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas.
Wow.
She then returned to probably the most prominent law firm in the Washington, D.C. area, Williams & Connolly, which, by the way, their first-year associates start off at $200,000 a year.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, they're one of the most prestigious firms in the country. And from that, she made partner there. She became a partner at Williams & Connolly, and President Trump nominated her to fill the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals bench. And so the liberals are going berserk because she has argued in favor of the Defense of Marriage Act from 1996, which was signed into law by Bill Clinton, but leaving that aside for the moment. She's also argued in favor of a host of things that constitutionalists agree with, and they didn't have much of a record to oppose her with. So the only basis for their opposing her was her affiliation with an organization I'm affiliated with as well, Alliance Defending Freedom, and saying that she is a bigot. That was their only source of opposition, and over their objections.
She was confirmed, right?
She was confirmed 53-44.
So she's now a federal judge.
She is a federal judge on the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals.
So the good guys, in this case, the good lady won.
Yes.
But I tell you what, who is it? Is it the LGBT crowd again?
Yeah, well, the bottom line is the LGBT crowd working with that Southern Poverty Law Center, feeding Democrat elected officials information, saying that she's a hater, she's a bigot, but they don't have anything to base that on other than what the SPLC and the LGBT crowd is saying.
Let me tell you something. I'm so tired of these LGBT cry wolf people all the time. It's just every day, if you say anything critical at all of their movement, of everything they want, you're a bigot and a homophobe and a hater. And it just wears you out with this. Of course, that's what they want. They want to wear you out and wear you down and make you cave on everything that they want, every single demand that they want. But let me just say something to them. Not everybody agrees with your immoral lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Not everybody agrees that it's healthy for men to have sex with men. Okay? Millions of Americans don't buy that and don't agree with that. Just like we don't agree that it's healthy for a heterosexual to be promiscuous. Okay, that doesn't mean we hate them. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
I don't hate the promiscuous person, heterosexual. It just means I disagree with their lifestyle. In the same way, I don't agree that I think that homosexuality is against the Bible. If you can read Romans 1, the homosexual behavior I'm talking about, if you read the book of Romans in the New Testament, and I'm just saying, if you are a Christian and you believe the Bible and what it teaches about sexual behavior, right, then Paul there is writing and he's saying, you know, these actions are unnatural. Woman with woman, man with man, and they're unhealthy.
They're destructive.
They're unnatural, unhealthy, and immoral. Okay, so that's the belief in the teaching of the Christian church for 2,000 years. This whole thing about that the Methodists just went through up there in St. Louis about trying to change that and to say homosexual behavior is acceptable as in Christian teaching. That is a new phenomenon that's only been around about 10 to 20 years, all right? The Episcopal Church has adopted it. They're dying. They won't be around in 10 years. The Presbyterian USA Church, they're adopting it. They're dying. Presbyterian USA Church, a historic mainline Protestant denomination with a rich tradition in our country, will be dead in 10 to 15 years. United Methodist, I don't know. The jury's still out there on what's going to happen there. I'm just saying, I know I've went on a long rant here, but I'm just saying to these people, the LGBT crowd, nobody I know hates anybody as an individual or as a group. And I hang out with the most conservative. I am a white, Southern, conservative, Christian. I mean, I'm about disqualified from even living here in this country with all those credentials right there.
Did you mention Did you mention male?
A male.
Yeah.
Male right there.
And heterosexual.
And heterosexual. So that right there.
Six or seven of the worst things you can be.
I'm going to be the first one voted off the island. Okay? Those people, all of us who fall into that category. But I'm just saying to you, and I'm telling you the truth, I don't know anybody, and I run in the circles that these people would say are the chief of haters.
Right.
Right? These people would say people like me are the worst of the worst. I don't know anybody that hates anybody.
I would say this, just to add to you, if there was a van of homosexuals coming through the town that in which our headquarters are, and they broke down, Christians would help them regardless of their sexual orientation.
No, I know. Nobody hates anybody.
Right.
If you define hate as an somebody who what they define as hate is disagreement.
Yes.
Right, Aid?
Yes.
It disagreement, but they use it so effectively. With the in the mainstream media and everything, it's what they did to the young man in the Cincinnati, the Kentucky Catholic kid,
Nick Sandman.
That's what they do. He didn't hate anybody, but they said yes, he does. Cause look at his face,
right.
Look at where he is.
You know, and I made this point before. The two mental health professionals that wrote the After the Ball book, the strategy really became
when
the playbook.
When is that from, for those who don't know?
That is from the 80s.
Yeah.
Right. That said that this was the strategy employed to get the United States of America to embrace same-sex marriage. They admitted that they used the three stages that are used for brainwashing. Desensitization, jamming. So jamming is put it in your face. Nonstop, 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 nonstop.
That's American culture right there.
Nonstop, nonstop. Desensitization, it's everywhere. So it's normalized, and then the third stage was conversion. And they admitted, we know that these are the steps to brainwashing, but we don't care. And this is how we are going to get the American people to embrace this. So to your point about them using, you know, loaded terms like hateful and bigot, I think they know that nobody hates anybody, and phobic, nobody's afraid of anybody, but they don't care because the strategy is effective in forcing people to capitulate publicly.
And you know what happens here is when you throw out a word, especially to a Christian, like hate, if somebody calls a Christian a hater, okay, then the Christian feels the need to tell the person reasons why you're wrong.
You immediately put on the defensive.
I'm not a hater.
Because
you're going, right. No, that's the antithesis, probably just like I did last few minutes ago. But that's the antithesis of what a Christian's supposed to be. We're supposed to love, not hate. So when somebody throws out a charge against us to call us a hater, we feel like, no, please listen to me. I'm not a hater.
So the entire conversation turns away from the subject.
Right.
To you defending yourself against a false accusation.
And in that book, that is exactly what they said we should do.
So again, this book called After the Ball,
that's right,
which is a bestseller in the mid-80s or late
80s. It was originally an article written in a paper called Christopher Street, and it became a best-selling book 86, 87.
But it was the whole
and
thing
And they've taken
was,
it out of print now. Because they don't want people to see that this
I've
was
got
a strategy.
A
the whole thing was a game plan
on
how the LGBT, at the time, I don't know if they included the T's, were going to change America. And you just described it, and they used the plan very successfully.
All the things we've seen over and over again, these were all under these subheads. They said, listen, you want to always put the most attractive faces forward when you're showing homosexuals.
Check.
You want
movies,
beautiful,
TV,
beautiful
music,
lesbians, handsome young men, and you always want to put the most ugly versions of the Christians and everyone else. He said you want to put the Christian saying, holding the Bible up, saying Romans chapter 1 next to the
die FAG.
Yes,
or something
that's right. And all that
everybody's
stuff
Fred Phelps
has been done for 30 years.
Yep.
Right.
And it was a demonically ingenious strategy.
Yeah.
And let me just say, too, if you're in that lifestyle, you know, God can deliver you from it like he can anybody from any kind of sin.
That's right.
So that there is hope, and nobody's condemning you as a person, because we're all sinners in need of God's forgiveness and grace, no matter what kind of sin it is. But we as Christians cannot yield to this constant pressure to deny the Scripture on the teaching about human sexuality. And as I said, it's been understood clearly for 2,000 years. It's just recently that we've been under siege as a Christian church to deny the Scripture, really.
Right. Yeah, and the Bible says it very explicitly, and we have this kind of disassociative identity thing going on within the church today, because people think we can deny the words of Christ without denying Christ. That's not possible.
Right.
Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me and my words, you have denied me. And so by trying to fancy it up and say, oh, we're just reinterpreting the Bible. How can you reinterpret what has already been established? But as you stated, Tim, 2,000 years. Now, let's just be honest. There are people who are yielding to what's happening culturally, and they're abandoning the Orthodox.
And it is shame. These people don't like being disliked by other people. It's the same thing about the issue of hell.
Yeah.
You have Christians who go, I'm not sure about this whole thing about hell, and because they're ashamed. They don't like people disapproving of them because of their beliefs, so they backpedal on it. But to your point, what they're really doing is denying Christ.
Yeah.
It's very, very serious.
Absolutely. And let me just say, the churches I mentioned a few minutes ago, the denominations, I know there are people within those denominations who do love God and do love the Bible and feel like God wants them to stay there for a reason. I'm just telling you, if you look at the numbers of people who go to those denominations, and those are the same denominations that have gone very liberal in their theology, you cannot survive with a very liberal theological viewpoint. And so you cannot, because there's no reason to go to church. After a while, people go, well, if nothing matters, you know, if there's no absolute belief in the Scripture, then why am I going to, why don't I go golf or fishing today? So eventually you lose people, and you can see that happening in those churches that I listed, the Episcopal, Presbyterian Church USA, to some extent the United Methodist Church.
Although there's still a battle on.
Which Lutheran branch is it?
ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
That's gone liberal.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just telling you, we'll come back here in 10 years from now, you're going to go, 20 years from now, you're going to go, who? What church?
Yeah.
I don't even know. I'm not familiar with them at all. Because if they continue to go with liberal theology, they will die. Because there's no point in going. Americans don't go to church for social reasons anymore. You know, that day's passed.
Right.
People go to church because they want to, and because they believe in whatever it is the church is teaching relative to the Bible. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I mean, there used to be a time in America where you had to go to church
if you were a good person, a good citizen.
If you wanted to be a somebody in the community, they say, well, where do you go to church? You couldn't say, well, I don't. I stay home. I'm an atheist.
Yeah.
You had to at least pretend.
If you said that, you were a communist.
Yeah.
that's because people associated atheism with communism.
Yeah. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. You had Fred, go ahead.
Yeah, one more story. You know, in our society we've just been talking about today, our culture, it is in vogue to hate certain people, and it's okay to hate Christians today. It's okay to hate Bible-believing Christians. And one of the Christians who has suffered for that is a Christian baker in Colorado, Jack Phillips. But he scored a victory yesterday, Abe. The Colorado Civil Rights Commission, who took action against him because he didn't want to bake a cake for homosexuals initially, went to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court said you couldn't do that. That wasn't good enough for a Colorado Civil Rights Commission. They came back at him again, and they set him up transgenders. They wanted a transgender cake. Mm-hmm. He said he wouldn't do that. But yesterday, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission said they were backing away, which really shocked me. So maybe you can comment on that. Why would they back away from this?
Yeah, well, what happened was, as you stated, initially Jack Phillips was invited to make a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, which he declined because of his Christian beliefs. The Supreme Court, with a 7-2 rebuke, found that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission demonstrated overt hostility towards his religion and rebuked the Civil Rights Commission for that. Well, immediately upon his return to Colorado, as you stated, a transgender setup occurred where he was asked to do a custom cake then. Well, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission enacted a prosecutorial action against him for that, but he responded with filing his own lawsuit against the state of Colorado simultaneously, saying, listen, the Supreme Court just said you guys can't do this to me. You're trying to do it to me again. And so as a result of having that occur, the Colorado Civil Rights Commission dropped its actions against Jack Phillips because they were afraid of facing civil rights litigation, making its way up to the Supreme Court for them basically defying the Supreme Court's order. And as a result, Jack Phillips dropped his lawsuit against the state of Colorado. So it was kind of a stare down, and Colorado blinked.
Now, it was interesting. Part of the story yesterday was some comments made by some of the commission members about Christianity and religion. I mean, they basically hate religious freedom and hate Christian beliefs.
That's exactly right, because in the Masterpiece Cake Shop case that went to the Supreme Court of the United States, Justice Anthony Kennedy, who's now retired, specifically highlighted comments made that were hostile towards Christianity by one of the civil rights commissioners. She referred to Jack Phillips's belief as being insincere. It's just used as a cover-up for, you know, hateful, bigoted sentiment. And they doubled down on that. After the Supreme Court issued its opinion, several commissioners came out and said, we thought our colleague, and I have the name here, Diane Rice. We thought Diane Rice were right. They were bold. Any person who says they're a Christian and holds these beliefs, they're just bigoted, they're hateful, they're homophobic, and they have no place in the state of Colorado.
Wow.
Incredible. But that is honest and sincere leftist viewpoint and worldview.
Yep. That's exactly right.
And those people were put in powerful positions.
Yes.
Still are part of the Civil Rights Commission, correct?
They are still on the commission. Still on the commission. So Coloradans, beware.
Oh, man.
But Jack Phillips,
he finally is out of out of the woods,
the baker,
so to speak. Finally.
The baker from Colorado.
I wonder if this will have effect like on the Baronel Stutzman case, the Kleins in Oregon. I mean, it's the same scenario.
Yeah, well, the attorneys who I know for the Baronel Stutzman case believe so. They believe that they have a trajectory where they can show that Washington State used similar animus toward overt hostility toward Christianity as was displayed by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission.
Mm.
Good
you're
news.
Yes, yeah. You're listening
and
to...
That's, and, oh, go ahead, I'm sorry.
You're listening to Today's Issues. Go ahead, Ed.
I was just going to say, for our listeners, that's why it's important to be informed,
yes,
get educated, get equipped, and get active, because some of these fights can be won. We can't win every one, but some of them can be won, and they can have repercussions down the road that'll be beneficial for other people. Jack Phillips' case, this guy fought, went all the way to the top. We're thankful for who represented was
Alliance Defending Freedom.
Mm-hmm. Grateful to God that he has raised up these kinds of organizations to defend for free the religious liberties of Christians. Folks, you got to get in this fight.
Amen.
Some of these battles can be won.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Appreciate it, Abe.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to take a break right here for news. And then thank you, Fred, for your...
Absolutely.
Contributions, and we ask you folks to remember today again the people in Alabama in particular who were affected by the tornadoes. There's a lot of suffering going on there. All right, Ed and Fred, let's see, Fred, thank you for being on with us. Ed and I shall return with Steve Jordahl momentarily. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.